few months ago, Reader's Digest carried an article on China's daring underground church. And one of the people featured in that story was Lin Changgao. I probably haven't pronounced it right, but it's close. He's a pastor in China who refuses to bow to the pressure of the communist hardliners who have dominated Chinese politics since the Tiananmen Square massacre in 1989. He was first arrested in 1955, spent 20 years in communist slave labor camps and prisons. There were times when he was forced to stand for hours in a half-crouched position with his arms extended. And if the pain got too great and he couldn't put them out any longer and let them droop, they would begin to beat him mercilessly. Since his release, he's resumed holding services in his tiny apartment. And he's experienced constant harassment from government officials. They've confiscated his Bibles, his hand-stenciled tracts, his hymnals, his tapes, some recorders, an organ, a mimeograph machine, and the police drag him in frequently for interrogations. To all their demands, Pastor Lin replies quietly, "I've spent more than 20 years in your prisons," he said. "I fear nothing anymore." Is there anything special ahead for Pastor Lin and others like him who have suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anything special ahead for some of you who have been mistreated, misunderstood, misjudged because of your Christian testimony? And some of you have. Is there anything special ahead? Ah, there most certainly is. The Bible promises special glory and honor and praise in heaven for people who patiently endure suffering on earth. I found an enormous amount of scripture linking suffering to rewards. And I'd like to explore some of that with you this morning. Let's begin by establishing the principle of rewards for suffering. The principle itself. There are two basic matters we need to understand. One is the kind of suffering that earns for us reward. And second is the attitude in suffering that earns for us reward. So let's begin with the kind of suffering. And I want you to open, if you haven't already done so, please, to Matthew chapter 5, Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And I'm reading in verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These people are being insulted. Abuse is being heaped on them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're being cruelly harassed and oppressed. And false accusations are being leveled against them. Outright lies, Jesus says. All kinds of evils being spoken against you falsely. And for nothing they deserved. Simply because they've identified themselves with Jesus Christ. He says, for my sake. You're suffering all this for my sake. Now, unfortunately, Christians sometimes invite persecution by being self-righteous and judgmental toward unbelievers. But there's no hint of that here. The kind of suffering that earns great reward in heaven is suffering that is endured simply for the sake of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's for my sake, for his sake. Like our friend Bob Vernon, who has spoken here in this pulpit, assistant to the chief of police in Los Angeles Police Department, one of the Los Angeles City Council members has charged that Bob is unfit to hold his position as assistant to the chief simply because he's a Christian and believes the Bible. And he suffered a great deal of harassment because of that. If you read other Christian periodicals, you know what's going on in our country, like the high school valedictorian in Louisiana who was refused the right to address her graduating class because she wanted to make reference to the Lord. Or the teacher in Illinois was fired because he quoted the Bible in one of his classes. Or the reporter in Montana who was demoted by the Associated Press because he granted an interview to a Christian newspaper. Or the couple here in California who were denied the right to adopt a baby because the judge said they were too religious. Of course, the incidents go on. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. People who suffer that kind of injustice, particularly for their faith in Jesus Christ, have an opportunity to earn rewards that the rest of us cannot earn. And for that, they can rejoice. I think I've shared with you the story before of how this verse affected Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the most gifted preachers in the history of the Christian church. By his early 30s, he was preaching to 6,000 people every Sunday morning in London, and his printed sermons were being distributed all over the world. But he had his critics, and he was human, and there were periods when he got down, discouraged, even depressed. On one occasion when he was struggling with a bout of depression, his wife printed these two verses, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, on large sheets of paper and tacked them on the ceiling above their bed in the bedroom. Now that's a helpful wife, good wife. And every morning and evening as he lay on his bed and gazed up at those verses, God burned them into his soul, and the expectation of reward was used of God to give him new courage and new determination to go on and continue ministering the Word of God with power, even though he was being persecuted for it. But I have to tell you, I don't think the promise of reward is reserved only for those who suffer for their Christian testimony. I'd like you to turn over to the book of James, please, chapter 1. The subject of the chapter is introduced to us in verse 2, James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy, he says, when you fall into various kinds of trials. Various kinds of trials. Not just trials for the sake of your Christian faith, no, but various kinds of trials. The subject is broader, you see. Now drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures. My translation says temptation, but this is the very same word I just read you in verse 2, translated trials. And I'm convinced it should be translated the same here as the NASB and NIV both do. Blessed is the man who endures trials. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the context does not limit the trials to suffering for our faith in Christ. Now we're talking about any kind of problem or any kind of pain that's invaded our lives that we've not brought on ourselves by our own wrong attitudes or actions. Obviously, those would be eliminated from what we're saying. But this could be physical illness, physical pain, financial loss, maybe abusive treatment by a family member, heartache caused by a wayward child, unfair actions toward you by a boss, harassment by a neighbor, any kind of trial, pain, suffering. Now, I'm not talking about financial problems brought on because of careless and greedy spending, or I'm not talking about physical problems brought on because you've abused drugs or alcohol or been an overeater through your life. I'm not talking about family problems caused by neglect. Not things brought on by our own sinful attitudes and actions, but any kind of painful trial that is beyond our control, that God has allowed to invade our lives, not due to any sinful actions or attitudes on our part. Trials on earth, Jesus says, and James is telling us now, trials on earth can be the gateway to treasure in heaven. But I have to tell you, it isn't automatic. I wish it were. Wish I could stand up here and say, because I have this painful illness, I am guaranteed a reward in heaven. That would really be nice if I could say that. I can't. Because that isn't what the Bible says. This verse introduces us to something else. We've talked about the kind of trials that bring us reward. Let's talk about the attitude in trials and suffering that earns reward. The attitude. Both the NIV and the NASB translate this verse, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." That's a good translation. Even a better one would be, "Blessed is the man who patiently endures trials." Because that's what this word means. It means literally to abide under. But the idea is bearing it patiently. Patient endurance. Following through steadfastly and patiently. And that's the attitude that brings us reward in trials. Patient endurance. The Apostle Peter probably sums it up as well as anyone. Turn over a couple pages in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this was written to slaves, but there's a principle here I want you to see that will be helpful to us. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" That's our word. You endure it patiently. "But when you do good and suffer for it, and take that patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, that pretty well sums it all up. See, the suffering here is for doing good. Not necessarily for our Christian testimony, but simply for living as God wants us to live and obeying His word and standing true to Him. We're doing what God wants us to do. We're living our lives, minding our own business, doing what's right, and all of a sudden we suffer. Peter says if we endure that patiently, that is without grumbling and complaining, without self-pity and irritability, by keeping on trusting the Lord through it all and living for Him, we keep doing that, that's commendable before God. And we will be commended for it when we stand before Him. "For this is commendable," he says, "before God." See, it isn't the size of the trial that determines our reward. It's our attitude in the trial. An attitude of steadfast trust in God that enables us to remain constant and stable and steady and steadfast in spite of the trial and the suffering. That's what earns reward. Well, in your outline, I've referred to 1 Peter 3, but I want to hold that passage, if I may, for another message on rewards for loving your enemies. And turn instead, please, over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You see, the Jewish Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written had the right attitude. And the writer reminds them of the things they suffered shortly after their salvation. I'm reading in verse 32. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated," in other words, you came to know the truth, you were saved, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings." A great struggle. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Can you imagine? These people not only were subjected to public ridicule, but they had their belongings confiscated on some unjust pretext. They were robbed. You ever been robbed? It's a horrible feeling. Realize your home has been violated and somebody came in and took your belongings. It makes you angry. Except these people actually accepted it joyfully. Wow, what strange people, huh? Why did they do that? They knew they had something better awaiting them in heaven. See it? "Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." That's the kind of attitude that earns reward, you see. But the writer to the Hebrews encourages those people to maintain that attitude. Read on. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Your confidence. That's the conviction, our conviction about the truth of the Christian faith, as well as boldness in speaking out for Christ. That's confidence. There's a reward in heaven for maintaining that confidence on earth through times of trial. Verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence. Hold on to it, for you have need of endurance, so that after that you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. There it is again. Same word, patient endurance. The willingness to remain steadfast and faithful, with a gracious spirit, without compromise, whatever comes. That's what assures us of receiving the promised reward. There's no reward for quitters, folks. But there is great reward for those who patiently endure trials. Moses believed that. Turn over a page to that great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How could Moses do that? Take a stand with the people of God and suffer affliction when he could have had riches and pleasure beyond description. Why could he do that? Don't miss the last clause in verse 26, please. See it? For he looked to the reward. The reward was the motivation Moses had to endure trials. He believed God would truly reward him. You believe that? Maybe you've heard the anonymous little poem entitled "Don't Quit Now." It goes like this. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but please don't quit. Life is strange with its twists and its turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a person turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Patiently endure. The principle is well established in Scripture. There will be rewards in heaven for those who suffered on earth with patient endurance. But the question is, what will they receive? So let's talk about that question. We've seen the principal rewards for suffering. Let's talk about a description of those rewards. Now, we've studied the various rewards that we can earn in heaven. So we've looked at all these before. This is review now. But I do want to show you those which are specifically linked to suffering. And the first one is one of those crowns we talked about. Would you go back to James chapter 1 now, please? I want you to see verse 12 once again. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who patiently endures trials. For when he has been tested and proven genuine, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of life. There it is. Linked to patiently enduring suffering. It's probably called a crown of life because it involves life to the fullest and greatest and best. And it's probably promised to all those who love him, because our love for the Lord Jesus above all else will be the thing that motivates us to stay true to him through suffering. Do you love the Lord Jesus? If you truly love him, you won't turn your back on him when the suffering comes. You'll hang in there, keep trusting him. And for that, God's word promises a crown of life. One of those glorious crowns that will be used to magnify the Lord Jesus and worship and adore him throughout all eternity. An imperishable crown will never fade away. Will give us that joyous privilege forever. Crown of life. It's mentioned again over in Revelation chapter 2. If you would turn over there, please. This time in Christ's letter to the suffering church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Well, that's obviously the Lord Jesus. "I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. These people have been suffering. And they weren't finished suffering yet." Look at verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you," there it is, "the crown of life." Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant by some of this. I don't know whether this was a literal 10 days of imprisonment, or whether this is a figurative way of talking about a short period of time or what. But the point seems rather clear. Their faithful and patient endurance through suffering, possibly even to martyrdom, would earn for them the crown of life. That is God's promise. So what are you suffering these days? Maybe your employer is threatening you with some kind of reprisal if you don't agree to participate in some unethical or unbiblical practice that he's carrying on. The pressure's on. Don't give in. Don't compromise. Remain true to your biblical convictions. Make sure your convictions are biblical, not just personal. Biblical. But if they are, stay true to them. There's a special reward in heaven for those who faithfully endure through suffering. That reward is a crown of life. Maybe you have an unsaved spouse who's making life miserable for you. I want you to get involved in something immoral. Stay true to your biblical convictions. There's a special reward in heaven for those who faithfully endure through suffering. The crown of life. The first reward for patient endurance of suffering. But there is a second, and that is greater glory. And for this one, I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. We've been there before in this series. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, there isn't any way we can live in this world and escape all suffering. And some are going to have more than others. But according to verse 17, suffering will enhance our inheritance and increase our glory. See, if we could put all our sufferings on one side of a balance scale, and the glory they earn us on the other side, there'd be no comparison. The glory would far outweigh the pain of suffering. C.S. Lewis, a very insightful writer, suggests that glory has two ideas to it. One is fame, and the other is luminosity. By fame, he means a good report from God, being noticed by God. That's part of our glory in heaven. By luminosity, he means reflecting the beauty of the Lord, and we'll be able to do that. That will be part of our glory. But in either case, and in both cases, and it probably involves both of them will be extraordinarily exciting and satisfying, part of our reward in heaven, greater glory. Paul taught that same thing to the Corinthians. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16, he writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," that's how he describes our suffering, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Suffering here, you see, on earth, assures us of greater glory in heaven. It's working for us right now. The afflictions we experience are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sounds great, doesn't it? Read an interesting story about a man during the Great Depression who lost his job, exhausted his savings, forfeited his home, and then to add even greater grief than he'd experienced before that, his wife was suddenly taken in death. The only thing he had left was his faith, and that was weakening daily. It was crumbling. One day he was out combing the neighborhood looking for work, and he stopped to watch some men who were doing the stonework on a church building. One of them was skillfully chiseling a triangular-shaped piece of rock, and not seeing the spot where that particular stone fit in, he asked him, "Where are you going to put that?" And the stonemason said, "See that little opening way up there in the spire?" He said, "That's where it will fit." He said, "I'm shaping it down here to fit in up there." And the words kind of struck the man. He turned and walked away, and tears began to come to his eyes as he thought, "That was God speaking to me through that stonemason. I'm shaping it down here to fit in up there." God was chiseling away at his life down here to prepare him for a more glorious place in heaven. Have you been experiencing some heavy trials lately? Some bending under the burden of it all? Getting a little discouraged, getting down, your faith is beginning to get stretched out of shape a little bit. Would you remember that God is working for you a far more exceeding weight of glory? That those sufferings here are just God shaping you for a greater place of prominence and usefulness in eternity? Shaping you here to fit in up there. That's the truth, you see, of 2 Corinthians 4. But don't miss verse 18. Those sufferings are only going to fill our storehouse of glory while, watch it, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You see, keeping our eyes focused on Christ's return and our heavenly home is the thing that enables us to patiently endure those things we can't see with our physical eyes, but are so very real in the Scripture. That's what earns us that greater weight of glory. So keep your eyes on Him. Keep your mind fixed on heaven. The things you can't see with your physical eyes, that's what's going to bring us that weight of glory. So, a crown of life and greater glory. There's a third reward linked to suffering, and that is the right to rule. For this, I'd like you to look back, please, at Luke chapter 22. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he makes a very wonderful promise to them. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 28, he said to them, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, did you notice why Jesus promised those disciples that unique position of rule over the 12 tribes of Israel? Did you notice? It was because they continued with him in his trials. There's a clear connection there between suffering and reigning. And that connection follows through in other scriptures. This one is primarily for the disciples, but the same idea is communicated to all believers. For example, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, which says, "If we endure," same word, patiently endure, "we shall also reign with him." We usually assume that every Christian will reign with Christ. But in 2 Timothy 2:12, a condition is attached to that privilege. While we will all serve the Lord in eternity, every true believer will have a position of service, some capacity of service. Our level of authority and responsibility is going to depend on our patient endurance, our faithfulness to our Savior through suffering. If we patiently endure, we shall also reign with him. That same condition is repeated in Christ's letter to the church at Thyatira. If you'd go back to Revelation chapter 2 again, please. This time I'm reading in verse 26. Jesus says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces." See, it's for those who overcome, who stay true to the end. If you want to enjoy the supreme and awesome privilege of ruling with Christ, then stay true to him and obedient to his word until the end, even through trials. That will earn you the right to rule. A very long time ago, in fact, on March 11, 1830, a little British girl was doing her lessons with her tutor. And the lesson that day had to do with the royal family. And as she studied the genealogical chart in the book, she became aware of the astounding fact that she was next in line for the throne. At first she wept, put fear in her heart, and then she looked at her tutor and she said, "I will be good." That was it. "I will be good," she said. See, the fact that little Victoria would one day be queen motivated her to live on a higher level than she might otherwise have lived. And I tell you that little story because the prospect of one day ruling with Jesus Christ, sharing his throne with him, ought to motivate us to live on a higher level, spiritually speaking, than we might otherwise live. That's the whole point of reward, you see. It's motivation to live the Christian life. To remain true and faithful to our Lord and obedient to his word through every trial that he permits to invade our lives. A crown of life, greater glory, the right to rule. Finally, fullness of joy. And this one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12 we read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised if you experience trials in this world. They're to be expected, particularly if we live godly lives." See, this world is Satan's domain, and his people can't stand the righteousness that exposes their sin, so they make it hot on people who live righteous lives. But read on. "Don't think it strange, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." We can rejoice even in suffering, Peter says. Why? Well, for one thing, because it gives us an opportunity to share just a little of what Christ experienced when he suffered for us. But beyond that, when Christ returns, he's going to see that we experience a joy the likes of which we have never known. When his glory is revealed, when he comes again, we're talking about the future here, see? "You may be glad with exceeding joy." And the pain we patiently endure here is going to make heaven that much richer and more blessed. Exceeding joy. Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can assure you, you're going to face some decisions that could involve suffering during the course of your Christian life. Many different ways this could happen. Question is, how will you decide? For example, are you going to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, as the Bible states, when others are disputing it and laughing and ridiculing people who believe that? Or are you going to keep quiet in order to avoid the ridicule? What are you going to do? Your decision may involve some suffering. Are you going to say that abortion is murder, for instance, and homosexuality is sin, as the Bible states, when everybody else and more people all the time are insisting that they are perfectly normal and right things to do? or are you going to keep quiet to avoid the mockery and the sarcasm? I guess it depends on whether or not you believe God's word. That's what it boils down to. It keeps coming back to that, doesn't it, in this series? I guess it boils down to whether or not we believe what Jesus said and really expect him to reward us for our willingness to suffer. That's the issue. Do you believe him or not? When he said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It all depends on whether you believe that or not. Now, the message we preach in this church is not a very popular one. People out there in the world get angry when they hear us say that there's only one way to heaven, only one right way to God, a narrow way, straight. They don't like that at all. They want to believe that all roads lead to God. And yet the Bible teaches it very clearly that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If you believe the Bible, there isn't any other but to believe that. As much as it may, as we may want it to be different, it can't be different, because that's what God said. And if you've come into our service this morning wanting to believe that all roads lead to God, I have to tell you, the Bible says there's only one way: through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through his death on Calvary's cross, where he bore in his own body the guilt and condemnation that our sin deserved. There is no other way. That's why we have the responsibility of spreading that news to the ends of the earth. It's also why at the conclusion of every Sunday morning message, I invite those of you who may have come in not knowing that or not believing it, to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, because there is no other way. Will you take God at his word? That's what faith is all about. Will you take him at his word and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed, let me ask you if you've ever made this decision. If you're not sure, would you settle it right now? Just clearly and decisively settle it right in your heart, right where you sit. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything else. Just talk to God in the quietness of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him this. I believe you died in my place and paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you as my Savior right now. I'm turning from sin to you in faith. Come into my heart and save me from sin. Don't put that decision off another minute. Do it now, will you? Settle it. And if you know Christ as your Savior and you've been struggling with some trials and your faith is getting weak, will you make that commitment to stand firm for him today and patiently endure? Lay hold of the grace we've been singing about and worshiping God for today. Grace which he promises is sufficient for every need. And earn yourself a reward in heaven. Father, I pray that decisions will be made in these moments, that those without Christ will settle the issue of eternal salvation, put their trust in him, and that those of us who have made that decision will renew our commitment to live obediently, faithfully, whatever comes, trusting you to reward us whatever way you see fit for your own name's honor and eternal glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.